Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Dark midnight was my cry. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus. 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 You can have all this world. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Thank you, Quartet, for that beautiful music. His wounds have paid my ransom. You guys believe that? By his stripes we are healed. That's good news. Amen. Well, how are you? Are you enjoying the spring smells? Those orange blossoms, aren't they awesome? I love it. And the jasmine, have you guys been smelling any jasmine? It's great. I can't wait for the new earth. I can just imagine that, you know, walking in there and all of a sudden you're getting bombarded with the smells. Isn't that going to be neat? Really cool. Well, all right, we got a few things we want to get through today. And so I don't want to keep you too long. But we want to talk about this. What God can do. And so as we get started, I want to bring you up to speed on something that I caught this week, and I don't know if anybody else caught it, but it will affect us as Christians. And it had to do with the ruling and the American flag. Did anybody catch this in the news? All right, it was ruled that we cannot wear, here in California, it was ruled that we cannot wear American t-shirts or with a U.S. flag on there on May the 5th. Cinco de Mayo. Now, I know you're kind of like, what? Why didn't we hear about this? Well, don't believe me. Just like I say with Scripture, look it up for yourself. Guys, that is our First Amendment right under attack. And if you know me, you know I'm all about liberty. Something's going on. So that was in the news. And then this was in the news. Google, who owns YouTube, was ordered to take down this video, which you may have heard about, you may have never watched, it was super silly. But it was the scapegoat of what happened in Benghazi. It was used as the scapegoat that it incited the terrorist. And they were ordered to take it down. Now you're like, okay, well, how does that affect us? Because that's a First Amendment right. And if Google has to cave in now because someone's offended, and it was super silly, guys. It made no sense whatsoever. For anybody to take that serious, I just completely doubt that anybody would take that seriously. It was a spoof. It was worse than Saturday Night Live. But they're forced to take it down because it offended some people. Do you see where this is going? What happens when we're preaching the truth as we understand prophecy and we offend people? Our First Amendment rights they're being attacked. And that hits really close to home to all of us. So we need to do this work, amen? As fast as we can, because we need to get it done. And go smell those smells of heaven, right? I believe the Lord's going to blow us away with those smells. So I put up here a couple of scriptures. Starting in Genesis, the Lord asked, is anything too hard for the Lord? What do you think? No, exactly. Later on, Jeremiah, it says, Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. And again, behold, this is him answering, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Boy, I like the new clicker. How about that? It works. Thank you, Lord. All right. But he said, this is Jesus speaking, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So where am I going with this? I'm going to take you to a couple of spots here where we're going to chew on stuff. I forgot what commercial that was where it said chew on this. But we're going to chew on stuff today. I got here this picture, and you probably know the text that go along with it from Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13, 23 says, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin?" I know Michael Jackson tried, but that doesn't count. He's not Ethiopian. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Or the leopard his spots? No. Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. What's the Lord trying to tell us? Later on, he spells it out. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Have you ever been deceived by your heart? I think we have people who are deceived even today in our congregation with some scriptures. And I want to take a look at them. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to exercise with me. And let's go to John chapter 2. I shared this 2 years ago, but not in a sermon. I shared it in the Sabbath school here. Some of you may remember that, but I figured 2 years it's time to refresh. So John chapter 2. Everybody there? I think people have been deceived by their heart when reading this text. What's this text about in John chapter 2? Who knows? You got the title, right? Water turned to wine. Now, we live in wine country, don't we? We're between Napa and Temecula. So there's there's vineyards and grapes everywhere. And we live in an area where people say, well, you know, it doesn't hurt. One glass of wine. Even Jesus made water into wine. How many have heard that? Have you heard that argument? Okay. Do you guys remember me presenting this? Raise your hand if you remember me presenting this. Okay, one person, two people. All right. Well, here we go. Why is this in the Bible? Why was John inspired to put this story in the Bible? Let's read it, and then we'll chew on it. Chapter 2, verse 1 of John. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you've kept the good wine until now." And this was the beginning of the signs that Jesus did. All right, so now we read it. Why did John include this story? It's Jesus' first miracle. And it's in the Bible. And I have all of my relatives that use this in the South to say, "Hey, we follow Jesus. He turned water into wine." And so one day I'm sitting here chewing on it. And I'm like, okay, Lord, there's a reason why you put this in Scripture. And I like John. Does anybody else like John? I started looking at the way John is put together. John chapter 1 is about whom? Or about what? Tell me, what's John chapter 1? It's about Jesus, right? In the beginning was the Word. Word was with flesh. Word was. The Word was with God. The Word. I've got ahead. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things that were made through him. And then verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. So the Word is Jesus. And it said, all things that were made in verse 3 were made through him. 3 and 4. So it's about Jesus. Are you with me? And specifically, it's about him being the creator, the maker. So you got the creator here. And by the way, how did he create? Where else do we know from Psalm? What does it say? He spoke and it was. He commanded and it stood fast. So he did something. And I'm looking at how this thing's set up. That's John chapter 1. John chapter 2 is the changing of the water into wine. Is that a miracle? Yeah, it is. What's John chapter 3 about? The original Nick at night. Y'all remember this? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He comes to him, and Jesus just flat out tells him, in verse 3, he says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born what? Again. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So, this John chapter 2 is sandwiched between these two stories. Now, does anybody see what's going on here? If John chapter 1 is about the creative power of our God, and John chapter 3 says, you must be born again with that creative power. John chapter 2 is the segue that connects those two to show you that he's able to do it. He's able to change your nature. Amen. Whoever said that, amen. He's able to change us, man. We can't change ourselves. We can't change our skin, our spots, whatever. You can't change your heart, but he can. Is that good news? It's good news to me. Just like that water into that grape juice was not fermented. He's not going to contradict himself. I know one glass of wine may not be harmful to you, but to some it is. I'm not going to be an extremist and tell you that. But I'm also going to say you can't use this scripture to try to justify drinking. The devil will use that one glass of wine. You better believe it. The devil uses the body to get to the mind. That's how he works. But I want to show you a couple things. We're talking about this. You must be born again. Born from above. There's two ditches I've noticed that people get into with this. One of them is the one we're hearing more and more and more today. I was born this way. Man, maybe that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. But then there's another ditch. And this is one that I don't think a lot of people have caught a hold of. But I want to read it to you. It says, many, instead of trusting in God and resting in him, are trusting in themselves. They make what? Feeling their criterion. If their emotions are stirred, they feel pleased and build up their hopes upon their impulses. But when their feelings change, they become sad. Feeling is their God. But it will never work their sanctification, for they give evidence through this fact that they are trusting to their works for acceptance and salvation. When those who are walking in darkness take Christ as their Savior, they find peace and rest in a new life. Christ takes the place of self. Amen? And he who trusts in the Savior finds no longer a support in self. Jesus, and you see where this is coming from, Jesus is his whole dependence. He can say with heart and soul, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see where that's from? Present truth. I think there are people amongst us right here that have been relying on feelings. I don't feel saved. And feelings will deceive you. Our faith is not in our feelings. Our faith is in what God has said. He loves you. Is that good news? He loves you. I've got a text here. And it's this one from Revelation 3. Does anybody know which church this is addressed to? Laodicea. And it's Jesus, and you may have heard me say this before. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm going to pause for a second. You guys remember me telling you this? If Jesus is at the church doors knocking, where is Jesus? That can't be good. What does that tell us about ourselves? Could it be that we have deceived ourselves? That we've believed the delusion that we are rich and in need of nothing? And maybe force Jesus out? No, we don't need your simple ways. We got it all together. I don't know. But he says this. Actually, before that he said, you make me want to vomit. Which is pretty serious. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Have you answered this knocking? I know I tried whenever I was younger to answer this. But I had something in front of the door. Does anybody ever have that? I had some garbage that I had accumulated. And it wasn't just on me and things that I had done. It was what was done, if you know my history, to my mom. Or a friend forced himself on her. And I had a lot of hate, man. I actually had a plan. I was psychotic. That guy was going to die. And then I was on my own list. Y'all know how that works? I wasn't going to jail. And I could not get past this. But the text that Hannah read, this text converted me in Boulder, Colorado. And you would think, that text converted you? Yes, man, it was this text that I surrendered to Jesus. And you know it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And then I've got it bigger. For without me, you can do nothing. And do you know, there in Boulder, it was a non-denominational group of young guys, college age. We were praying, we were sitting together. And we had started memorizing scripture. Not only been going for about a month. And this text started ringing, just that last part. For without me, you can do nothing. It started ringing more than once. And I kept hearing that. And I finally said, okay, Lord, I want you to remember Doyle. And when I did that, boom, the snot, the tears, all that I had been carrying just came out. Man, it was powerful. These other guys are watching me, and they're like, whoa, man, you know, he's experiencing the gospel. And I was. And I had so much peace. From that day forward, I had peace, man. I had searched for peace in a bunch of different areas, and I couldn't find it. But now I found it. And man, it was powerful. I was happy. I was elated. And it wasn't too long after that that the Lord led me to the Sabbath truth. And I thought that was interesting. He led me to Him so that I could rest in Him. And then He led me to the Sabbath truth so I don't get them confused. Did you hear me? We rest in Jesus. He's the creator. He's the one who spilled His blood. The Sabbath is the sign of His creation. Do y'all follow me? There's this foreign. We rest in Him. Let nobody try to knock you off your and get you tilt by telling you something different. After the conversion, after this happens, you're beyond feelings. You take Him at His word. He says this, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So here it is. That's the conversion. Here it is. "Take My yoke upon you. Learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." I wonder if there's anybody here today that's looking for this. I believe there is. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Here's what I learned. His yoke, which is His teaching, is things that Jesus taught to make it easy for us. And here's what He taught me. I didn't get this from a church. I didn't get it from anywhere else. The Lord rung that text in my head. "Apart from Me, you can do nothing," until I experienced this verse. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer. Everybody with me? I know it's hot in here. Are y'all hot? It's perfect for sleeping, isn't it? I have to open some doors, all right? This text is the Lord's Prayer, and it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And you'll notice that word "as" there. Everybody familiar with this, right? And then, let me just stop here. Let me explain this. Does anybody have a different version where it doesn't use the word "as"? You know, sometimes our versions don't capture the essence of what the Greek is saying. I try to do my best to make sure I preach according to what it's actually saying. And I want you to know something here, that this is a mistranslation. This word "as" is the word "hos." Not that that means anything to you. It really is Greek to you. All right? But listen to this. When this word is used with an aorist verb, it should be translated "after." There happens to be an aorist verb there. Forgive us. Would it make a difference if it was translated that way? If we read, "Forgive us our debts after we forgive our debtors," would it make a difference? It would, man. It would make a total difference. And that's what I experienced. Because while I was with the young men's ministry, I assented to it. I accepted that Christ died for me. But it wasn't until I experienced this that I had freedom. I quit carrying the grudge, the vengeance. I quit carrying it. Amen? And that happened. Now, Jesus goes on because the rest of it is translated. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Can it get any clearer? It's pretty clear. So what's the solution? Because you say, well, this happened to me when I was 8 years old. You don't know what this is like. You know what? I started looking at that, and I know who does. Every single thing that we've faced in life, whether you've been betrayed, was Jesus betrayed? You name it. Jesus knows that experience. That's what makes him a compassionate Savior. He's able to identify with us. And he doesn't want you to carry it. And I'm telling you right now, maybe that's what's been going on in your heart. You've been coming to church. You've been an Adventist, a Christian even, for years. And yet you've still got that you've been carrying. I've got a solution for you. This text. For without me, you can do nothing. You think the Lord's able to carry your burden? You think he wants you to carry it? You willing to let it go? Oh, I didn't hear you. You don't need to carry this, guys. I had debated, should I pray with you right here? You don't have to carry it. So, that's how I experienced Jesus. Now I want to talk about after you've experienced Jesus and his power, the power of Jesus. After you've experienced his power, how do you continue living in that power? I want to take a look at some scripture. You got your Bibles here. Let's go to Luke 17. Just go back a couple of chapters here. From John. Go to Luke 17. How do we continue in it? And I'm going to try to finish this in the next 5 or 10 minutes, okay? Oh, and don't forget to set your clocks back. Or forward. Yeah, forward. That's tonight. Okay. We lose sleep. All right. Are you there? Luke 17? Okay, then he said to the disciples, how many see this? It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Did everybody hear what that says? Let me ask it a different way. Can you go through life without someone offending you? That's what he's saying. You are going to get offended. People are going to hurt you. And then he talks about hurting little ones. It's better than a millstone is tied around your neck and you're thrown into the sea than hurt the little ones. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, what? Rebuke him. Now, look at that. I thought we were just to turn the other cheek. See, that's why it's helpful to read all the Gospels. Rebuke him, and if he repents, then forgive him. Do you see? You hear all the conditions? Now, this guy, Doyle, never asked for my forgiveness. Never told me he was sorry. But there was something I learned. I couldn't carry that hatred anymore because I was in my own prison. But here, living out the power of God in the church is if someone does something that offends you, Hannah, you let them know. You tell them. And you rebuke them. And then verse 4, if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. I think that people aren't following this. Because we hear, as a pastoral team, we hear things that happen. We're like, where is the counsel of Jesus? And you're like, man, this is elementary. That's what we thought. Because when you start hearing a rumor that somebody brings to you, and you ask the question, have you followed Matthew 18? And they get that dumb look on their face. But they were happy to share with you the rumor that tears somebody down. What does 1 Corinthians say? 1 Corinthians 13 about love. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is not quick to think evil. Are y'all with me or y'all falling asleep? Okay, let's keep going. Go back to Matthew 18, and we're going to finish this. Matthew 18, you ask them, have you followed this? I want to make sure everybody sees it because I have it here on the screen. Because if we would follow this as disciples, as Christians, I think we would save ourselves a whole lot of heartache. People wouldn't be so upset and say they quit and everything else because they would be able to address the individual that hurt them. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Is that clear so far? And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So, if we're going to live out the power of God as disciples here, after we've experienced salvation, you cannot buy in to rumors. Do you know 1 Timothy 5 actually says that we are not to receive a witness against an elder without two or three witnesses? Did you guys know that? So if Brother John's van happens to be outside the bar, you can't jump to a conclusion that he's in there drinking. He may be in there getting his daughter. You see what I'm saying? We've got to be more mature than this and not tear people down. Go to the source, find out. Let's build people up. Amen? That's the power. That's the power of God. And I know it's elementary. But, you know, it is what it is. I need to go over it. I need to make sure everybody understands this. Here's a picture of a lady who is frustrated with her computer. I don't think anybody in here can identify with that. So she gets on the phone. She calls up the IT. And she says, man, I just got this computer back from you guys, and this thing is messed up. And so he says, well, have you flipped it on? She goes, yes, I flipped it on, and it's just a black screen. And he says, okay, well, have you punched this button? And so she punches this button, and he says, what happened? And she goes, it's still a black screen. There's nothing happening. And they go through, and they try to check everything. And finally, he says, ma'am, he says, is this computer plugged in? And she looks down and she goes, yeah, it's plugged in. Now, yeah, that caught you off guard. You didn't expect that, did you? He said, well, ma'am, can you describe to me the computer? And so she tells him a little bit. And he goes, okay, describe to me how it's, where is it plugged in at? She goes, well, it's plugged into the surge protector. He says, ma'am, can you tell me about the surge protector? And she says, well, yeah, it's plugged in. He said, where is it plugged in? To itself. That does not work. There is no power here. The potential for all this power, and it's not being met. And I'm thinking about that. With us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians at the end of time who are going to face these final events, we can't be plugged into ourselves. We have to be plugged into the power of God. He's able to convert us, and with his teachings, he's able to help this church grow in such a way that the devil has a lot harder time dividing us and causing havoc because we follow the teachings of Jesus precisely. Amen? So that's my challenge to us. Let's get plugged into God and take a look at his power. So if we'll sing our closing hymn, I'll have it. Did you guys hear all the lyrics to that beautiful hymn? Powerful, huh? Very powerful. Well, I told you I wanted to pray with you. You can stay where you are, but you know if you're one of the ones that this message was for today. So let's talk to the Lord. Father in heaven, we want to come to you now and just thank you for letting us be here today to allow us to celebrate your love that you have for us, your goodness, and your patience, Lord. How you wait on us. You've been standing at the door of our hearts, waiting patiently for us to open up to you. And Lord, you know our past. You know how we've been hurt and how it's locked the door and made it hard for us to even open the door. But that text, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. We want to claim that text right now in our lives and invite you to open the door, to come into our hearts and our lives and to set us free. Lord, I pray that you'll come and sit on the throne of our hearts. Control our emotions. And help us have that faith that trusts what you say, no matter what. And so I thank you for the Yucaipa Church. Thank you for everyone that's here. For everyone that's said this prayer, watching it later. Please let your grace just be placed upon us. Let us have that rest that comes from you. And really enjoy your Sabbath with you, Lord. And we thank you and we pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.